email on Thursday in the First Press Weekly. How many of you got a chance to read that email? Pretty exciting news, right? Yeah. For those of you who didn't read it, well, stinks to be you. No, I'm just kidding. Grace abounds, although I do really encourage you to read that letter. I talked about a couple of really important things. The first one is that on Wednesday night last was the movement, something we've been praying about and encouraging you to be praying for, a gathering of students. There was somewhere around 3,600 or 700 students there. And as far as we know, recorded, there were over 200 responses to submit life to Christ, some of those first-time responses, some of those rededications, and we just praise God for that work. And that's just an anticipation, I think, of what's going to come in the weeks to come with City Fest. I really do encourage all of you to be a part of Renew. It's going to be a fantastic, important time of worship and renewing our hearts, getting ready for what God's going to do. But the second thing that I talked about in that letter was announcing that we have a new high school ministry director, and her name is Beth Paz. Yeah. Beth is here. Beth, would you stand? This is Beth. We're super excited to have Beth on the team. And as you know, some of you who have been here for a while know that Beth has been in the pulpit. She's been a ministry and mission partner with InterVarsity for many years, a part of this congregation. Super excited, Beth, to have you. And today is also Beth's birthday. So, she sat down quickly when I said that. So happy birthday to you, Beth. And Beth will start with us after Thanksgiving. Pray for her and Ivan during this time of transition off of a pretty significant transition coming off of InterVarsity staff for 11 years and getting a little bit of rest and kind of recalibration and ready to jump into this role here with our student ministry and our staff, and pre-praying for her during this season and our high school students as well. Well, we are continuing today in our sermon series that we're calling Life on Mission. And in the sermon series, we're using the Bible's account of the Apostle Paul as he was on his missionary journeys. We're using that account to teach us what it means for us to live our everyday lives on mission with Jesus. And today's passage is in Acts chapter 19, and it locates Paul in the ancient city of Ephesus on what we call his third missionary journey. He was there for a few days, it seems, on his way home from Corinth, which is what we talked about last week if you were here. On the way home from Corinth, he stopped in Ephesus. That was at the end of his second missionary journey. He went back to Judea, went and visited the church in Jerusalem, and then went up to Antioch, where he was from, and he stayed there for a little bit. It seems we're not exactly sure how long. And then he made his way back out onto the field, so to speak, and visited churches that he had planted before, and eventually made his way to the church in Ephesus, back into Ephesus. And Ephesus, as we'll talk about in a little bit, was a city of tremendous power. But in today's passage in Acts 19, we are so clearly reminded that there is no power that matches the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through God's people. And that is good news. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 19? If you don't have your own Bible, please grab a pew Bible. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 8. Hear now God's holy word. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest or chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it today for his redeeming transformation in us. Amen. Amen. So when Paul arrived back in Ephesus, he took on the same pattern that he always had done on his missionary journey. As you've been reading through Acts, you should know now what that pattern is. He started first in the synagogue. And in Ephesus, he spent 3 months, it says, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But the same thing happened there that it happened in every other community where he ministered. Eventually, in the synagogue, there was resistance to the gospel. That means some had responded, but not all, and that not those who were not responding grew in resistance. And so just like Paul had done in the other cities, it says that he left them and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And doing that for 2 years, it says he did that for 2 years. And that 2 years of ministry had huge impact, right? Look again at verse 10. It says that all the Jews and Greeks living in the province of Asia, not just the city of Ephesus, heard the word of the Lord. And I think even if the story stopped there, we'd have the sense that God was moving in powerful ways in Ephesus and throughout the province of Asia, don't you think? But the story doesn't stop there. Verses 11 and 12 tell us something kind of even more astounding. It says that God was doing extraordinary things, and I'm grateful for that word, extraordinary. God was doing extraordinary things through Paul during that time. It says that handkerchiefs and aprons, in other words, the stuff that Paul would have worn when he was working as a tent maker, the sweat rag around his head, the apron that he would wear, that stuff that he would wear were taken to the people who were sick. And when they touched Paul's garments, they were healed or they were set free from their evil spirits. Wow. I mean, that's an account that should remind you of a story about Jesus, right? You remember the story of Jesus walking in the middle of a crowd when a woman who had been bleeding for years just reached out and touched her robe, and what happened? She was healed just from touching his robe. Paul isn't Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is clearly working in and through Paul in powerful, powerful ways. And that's why Luke, the author of Acts, so carefully and emphatically gives God the credit and the glory for these extraordinary miracles by putting it right at first. God was doing extraordinary things through Paul. And I think the point of these first two paragraphs is to show that God was working in very powerful ways in Ephesus through that ministry of Paul. And it serves, of course, in the book of Acts as a confirmation of Paul's ministry. But it also serves for us and for them, the first readers and now for us, as a reminder and a display of God's awesome and incredible power. You see, Ephesus was a city of great power. It was a city of wealth. And so it had economic power. It was a city of significance, and so it had political power. It was a city with a very famous temple of Artemis that was huge and beautiful and kind of the centerpiece of the city. And it also was famous for pagan superstition. And so people would come to Ephesus to buy what they called Ephesian letters, which were these little like good luck charms that were supposedly guaranteed to bring safety or success or help in whatever it is that you needed. And so Ephesus was a city also full of spiritual power. But Luke wants us to know that there is no greater power, no economic power, no social power, no political power, no spiritual power that is greater than God's power. And the point would have been clear, I think, if he would have just stopped at verse 12, I think we would have had that point, right? Handkerchiefs and aprons going out, people touching them, being healed. Pretty amazing. But he didn't stop there either, did he? No. Okay. He chose to include this bizarre story in verses 13 through 16. There were these seven guys. And these were seven guys who went around driving out evil spirits. That might sound like a weird pastime, don't you think? Well, what do you do? Oh, I go around and cast out evil spirits. But these guys likely, this was how they made their living in that very kind of superstitious pagan society. And it's hard to know about the veracity, therefore, of their practice. Like, it's not clear whether they were really driving out demons or tricking people as such. But I think we get a clear kind of a picture or understand a little bit more about their motivations and about their ignorance based on what they do. When we read that, they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, what's important, I think, for us to recognize and remember is something that these seven guys had not yet figured out. And that is this. The name of Jesus is not a tool in your toolbox. It's not something that we pull out when we need it for something. The wild Holy Spirit of God is not something that we control or that we manipulate. And there is no magic spell to give us access to the power of God. There's no formulaic prayer that determines the outcome. There is no abracadabra that automatically makes God do what we want him to do. But these guys weren't used to that. They were used to special incantations and or manipulations, things that they would do to keep themselves in control of the situation. But in this situation, control was not in their hands, was it? Look at verse 15. It says, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And I don't know about you, but I love it when there's a little humor in the Bible. And I know it wasn't funny at the time. I'm sure it was not funny at the time. But this is nothing short of some evil spirit smack talk right here. I mean, you know, it's like, oh, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but you guys, who the bleep are you? And of course, that was a bad sign for the sons of Sceva. Because then it says the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. This was not a good day for those guys. And I think one of the reasons that Luke includes it as an example of what was happening in Ephesus is because he wants us to recognize and notice the difference between what was happening with Paul and what was happening with these guys who were simply trying to use the name of Jesus for their own gain. Think about it. Paul's clothes were being taken to sick people who, and when they touched them, they were being freed from evil spirits and completely healed. But the seven sons of Sceva got their clothes ripped off by one possessed man. There's a clear comparison between verses 11 and 12 and then 13 through 16. And Paul, who was Christ's servant, is the one who is clearly being used by God. But see, I think also Luke includes this little episode with the sons of Sceva because it was an important setup for the incredible display of God's redeeming and transforming power at work in his people in response to what happened. Look again at verse 17 and following to see what happened as a result of this crazy thing. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. So in my opinion, if there's ever a passage that demonstrated the old adage, God works in mysterious ways, it is this passage, right? It is this example of these sons of Sceva running naked, streaking through town, beaten and bleeding. And that becomes the spark for a great revival in Ephesus. Because when the people heard about what had happened, it says that they were seized with fear. Think about that. Why were they seized with fear? Well, I think they realized that the name of Jesus wasn't something to be taken lightly. It wasn't just another spell or abracadabra word. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't something to be trifled with. It wasn't something to use in vain. And I think they realized that there really was actual power in the name of Jesus, power in the truth of the gospel, that message of forgiveness and victory that Paul had been preaching to them about. It was really true. There was power in that message that outmatched any other power that they had ever known. And so they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was lifted up in high honor. And so the recognition of that power then led to many of the believers coming and openly confessing their evil deeds, repenting, in other words, repenting of their continued superstition and magic practices, and even burning the very expensive magic books that they had been collecting as a sign of their clean break that they were making with the occult and with superstition. And Luke summarizes the passage in verse 20 in a very poignant way. He says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." First of all, "in this way" is reminded to me that like this is probably wasn't in Paul's strategic plan for Ephesus, right? But God used in his control, his way of building and growing and spreading and growing the message of Jesus. But it's actually a wonderful play on words that shows us that this passage really is about power. Because that word at the end, "it grew in power," that's the only time in Acts that Luke says, talks about the word growing with the word power. And the word that's translated therefore "grew in power" is the same word that's used to describe what the man with the evil spirit did to the seven sons of Sceva. It means to prevail over or to prevail against. In verse 16, it represents that one-time action that the man with the evil spirit trounced on the guys and prevailed over them, overcame them. And then in verse 20, it's in the tense that represents, though, an ongoing action. In other words, even though the city of Ephesus was full of great power, the word of the Lord was prevailing and prevailing and prevailing again and again. And it makes me wonder, what is prevailing in your heart this morning? Because, you know, this is a fascinating and kind of weird story, isn't it? And because of that, it might be easy for us to simply focus on the nature of the story and kind of, wow, what an interesting thing. And rather than the way that it actually instructs us about living our lives on mission with Jesus. Because the fact is that this episode in Ephesus is hugely instructive for us in our lives in Fresno. First of all, I think it's important to note that we also, church, we also live in the reality of spiritual forces at work for evil and for good. Even though our Western enlightened minds don't like to think about what is beyond our material world, what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians is still true today when he said, "Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And when you remember what happened in Ephesus here in Acts 19, that little section of Ephesians, I think, is a little bit more poignant. There is, though, a spiritual reality of evil in our city. But rather than being filled with fear or putting our heads in the sand about that, we need to remember who is in charge. There is no power greater than the power of Jesus. He is the Son of God who created every spiritual and physical being, was made through him, the scripture says. So the enemy, when they faced Jesus, the enemy shuddered in his presence. And just when they thought that Christ Jesus was defeated on the cross, God raised him from the dead as the living, eternal Lord and Christ, Messiah. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. Even though the battle wages on, ultimate victory is already won and belongs to Jesus. There is no power that is greater than His. Amen? But the call for us as His people is not just to learn how to wield that power, like a Jedi learns how to wield the Force. No, the sons of Sceva, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to control that power for their own gain. They learned the hard way that you just can't control the power of God. Sometimes we're the same way, though, aren't we? We just want to use the power of Jesus when it's convenient for us, or when it helps us in our need, or when it makes us look spiritual. We want to control the power of Jesus to stay within our comfortable space, to stay within the bounds of our spiritual boxes. But the very nature of receiving the salvation of God through faith in Jesus is to surrender control to Him. And the greatest gift of that surrender is not the power or even the victory or the authority that we receive or have access to. The greatest gift of our surrender to Jesus is our ongoing transformational relationship with Him. That's why Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, when He sent them out to go and cast out demons, and they came back and they had reports of victory over the evil spirits, and they're kind of walking with confidence. And He told them, He said in Luke 10:20, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven." In other words, don't rejoice about the power that you have received, but rejoice about the relationship and the standing you have with God. Paul said the same thing in Philippians when he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Maybe today is the day for you to put that relationship first in your life, so that you're not saying in the name of Jesus who someone else preaches, but that you're praying in the name of Jesus who's my Savior and my Lord and my King. Because when we recognize the true power of God, and by God's grace, I don't think He lets us recognize the fullness of His power. But when we recognize the true nature of that power, and when we stop resisting the authority of Jesus in our lives, one of the things that takes place, I think, that we learn from this passage is there is a burning that takes place. In other words, there is a pile of stuff. Even stuff that may seem very valuable to the world, that we pile up and that we put a match to it and we burn it publicly. In other words, there is repentance and there is confession when we remember who is really in charge. You see, the Ephesians realized that they couldn't keep dabbling in superstition if they were going to relinquish control to Jesus. And so they burned their magic books. What is it that you need to burn today? What is it that you need to confess? Church, as we live our everyday lives on mission with Jesus, let us remember who is in charge. It's not us. There is no name that matches the power of Jesus. So for those of us who belong to Him, we can walk with confidence. But may our goal not be to harness that power. May our goal not be to kind of have control over that power. May our goal be to experience the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And in knowing Christ, we can walk in confidence that we belong to Him. And the Scripture says, no weapon formed against us will prevail because we have submitted our lives to the all-prevailing King Jesus. It's like the great hymn from Luther that we sang this morning. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. May we walk in relationship with Him, the prevailing King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge that You are the prevailing King, that there is no power greater than Your power, that You work in mysterious ways to build Your church, but indeed You are working. And we today want to walk in relationship with You. Forgive us, God, for the way that we try to control that power. Forgive us for the way that we try to use it for our own gain or just for our own purposes or for our own comfort. And God, help us today to recognize Your power so that as we do, God, that there would be repentance in us and maybe even things that we don't even recognize that we need to turn away from, that You would make clear what those are in the same way You did to those Ephesians. That suddenly it became very clear to them that they needed to put away these magic books. They needed to separate themselves from these cultic practices. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to know what it is that You want us to burn up, that You want us to walk away from. Not to make us more powerful, so to speak, but to help us to live in right relationship with You, to surrender control of our lives to You, Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't yet surrendered control of their life to You, I pray that You would reveal to them Your power and Your mercy and Your grace that we sang about so clearly today and that is so clear in the Scripture, and that they indeed would surrender to You, that they would believe in You and surrender their lives to You, to follow You, and that through that gift of faith that You would give them, that they might know what it means to walk in freedom, to experience the forgiveness of their sin, and to walk in confidence knowing that they now belong to Jesus. Work in us today, we pray. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.